good to be back again this morning and have the opportunity to present some of the Lord's words. Thought it might be good for us to consider again concerning the expression, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit has many different gospels, many different doctrines concerning this expression, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and thought it'd be good today to recount the possibilities, especially those that are in the church and recognized in the church, and then also what is recognized from the Scripture. In John the 14th chapter, verse 26, the Lord made a promise that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I have delivered unto you. So he'll teach you all things. So the apostles were promised that they would have everything. And then in John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 16, 13. He'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So anything more than all truth cannot be a part of the Word of God. So we need to understand that the personal indwelling and the doctrines that are taught concerning the personal indwellings are primarily four. I'm going to be mentioning two of the main ones, and that is indwelling through the Word, so that when someone reads the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit is in them, and that is the way the Holy Spirit indwells. That used to be the primary way that everybody believed, but lately, for the last 40 years, the main one that the brethren that I find believe in is indwelling through the in the physical body. And because he indwells in the physical body, men have all kinds of imagination of what he does in the physical body. And yet, even though they can't find scripture to tell these things, they still imagine that all these things are happening inside of them, and they give credit to the Holy Spirit for it. In Jude, the third chapter, or third verse rather, Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So here we have all truth given to the apostles, and anything more than all truth cannot be part of all truth. Here the faith was once delivered. Anything more that's delivered cannot be part of all truth. And so there's no need for us to look for the Holy Spirit to give us anything new. In 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, we all know this scripture. By 68 A.D., the God had written enough to fulfill his purpose. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have enough in the Scriptures to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We do not need anything that's not found in the Scriptures. In Proverbs the 30th chapter, verse 6, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, he says, add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So we don't want to be found adding to the Word of God. And when we have brethren that understand that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them because he dwells in the physical body, then that gets them and them into trouble, because if they add to the Word of God, he's going to reprove them and they will be found a liar. So let's look at the way the Lord describes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The word personal is not in Scripture. That's man's imagination to make it more believable that the Holy Spirit dwells in the physical body. We read in 1 Corinthians the third chapter, and we'll slow down a little bit here. 1 Corinthians the third chapter, verse 9. He gives the picture that we are laborers together with God, You are God's husbandry. So Paul and Barnabas are laboring together with God. They are teaching and planting. And he says, you are God's husbandry. Husbandry, of course, are plants. So he said, I planted, Apollos watered. So there's your picture of a farm or a husbandry, as he calls it here. Then he changes the picture and says, you, plural, are God's building, singular. And then this description then begins to describe the Corinthians. In verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here's a picture of a building. And many think this is talking about a physical building, namely the body of men and women, or the bodies of men and women. So here Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. How many foundations are here? There is one foundation in this scripture. And another builds thereon, on that one foundation. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. So we can build on this foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there is one foundation to the building he's describing here in 1 Corinthians 3. Then he goes on to describe more about how to build on this building. Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, he builds gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So many are building on this one foundation. And we know that it's going to be tested by fire, he tells us here. And if we put wood in the fire, we know what's going to happen to it. Wood, hay, stubble, it's all going to be burned up. Depending on how hot the fire is, the stones will be burned up. And even silver can be burned up. But what about gold? The Lord says that his word is like gold purified in the fire seven times. So if we're building on this foundation with gold, that is not going to be burned up. So what is this building that he's talking about? In verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we're all going to have to go through this fire. So he's obviously not describing physical bodies here. This is a temple in which all the Corinthians are a part. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says clearly, know you not, plural, that ye, plural, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the ye is plural, the building, the temple is singular. And so that cannot be describing physical bodies. That has to be describing a spiritual building. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 17, he further describes this building. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So all of these Corinthians make up one spiritual building. And that building can be defiled. It can be defiled by different ways. And if a man does defile the temple of God, then God will defile him and literally destroy him. So, this is one building. So, what are the Corinthians in this spiritual building? In 1 Peter 2, let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. The Lord describes a spiritual house here. And he doesn't tell what kind of house it is, but he does use the same terminology for this house that he uses for the temple. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively, which in the English is living stones, are built up a spiritual house. So here are God's children described as living stones. and they are built up a spiritual house. How many houses? One spiritual house. And what are God's children? They are stones in that one spiritual house. And then in verse 4, he uses this living stone, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then he tells what that stone is in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So what stone are we coming to? And he tells us that stone is Jesus Christ. We are coming to that cornerstone as unto a living stone, rejected of men, but chosen by God. So in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So here is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone in this spiritual house, as he calls it here. So we understand this is the same language that he uses in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So notice in the same verse, he changes the picture. Here, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. That's the kingdom language. So they are all part of the same kingdom. They're no longer strangers and foreigners, not in the kingdom. Then he says, you're of the household of God. There's your house of God, the family of God. And that then is the children of God. Then he changes the picture a third time, verse 20, and are built on the foundation, singular foundation, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's your foundation in this spiritual house, the spiritual building. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets are the foundation in this building. In verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into an holy temple in the Lord. So this building is a growing temple, and it is being purified if we read in 1 Peter, but we'll not turn there just yet. So the building is growing, and it is a singular holy temple in the Lord. So the Lord is describing this temple that we are all a part of. The Corinthians are all a part of, and the Ephesians are all a part of. In verse 22, he says, you Ephesians are also builded in that building for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So who dwells in this spiritual building? He tells us very plainly, it's a habitation of God. God dwells in that building. But is it God himself, as Solomon mentioned, or is it through the Spirit? So Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This building continues to grow. So Ephesians, 2 Chronicles 2, verses 5 and 6, we find Solomon now going to ask God to come into his building. And we're asking if this is God himself that comes into the building or if he comes in through his Spirit. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven of heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? So what contains God? Said the heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain God. Then he said, who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? So does God dwell in this house? Remember when he talked to the Athenians, they heard about this house, the spiritual building, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And of course, that's after the cross. They didn't do anything. They waited till the resurrection. Then they got upset. But when he talked to the Jews about God not dwelling in this building, they got upset and tried to kill and did kill Stephen. So here, Solomon now acknowledges that God cannot dwell in a physical house. Then how did God dwell? We read it here in Ephesians, through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 27 and 28, the Lord describes this these brethren in Corinth as being the body of Christ. So he gives many descriptions of his children, and this one is the body of Christ. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." The Corinthians were told they were that they are the temple of the and the body of Christ, all of them together, one temple, one body. In Ephesians 4:4, he says, Ephesians 4, verse 4, he tells us there are not multiple bodies here. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. If there's one body and one Spirit, and that body is the body of Christ, does the Holy Spirit dwell in the body of Christ? And of course, that's not the picture. The picture is that we are members of that one body. And we have to keep these pictures separate or we will be confused and be teaching and believing false doctrine. So in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye," plural, "are the temple," singular, "of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So here he's describing this temple that he dwells in. Let's read it again. "You are the temple, all of you, of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them." So that's Old Testament. "And I'll walk in them." That's Old Testament. "And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." So there's your prophecy in the Old Testament. So we're looking now at Exodus, the 29th chapter, and verse 45. There is one church, there's one body, there's one family, there's one kingdom, and there's one temple. And truly this one temple in the New Testament is that in which all of God's children dwell. Just like all of God's children dwell in the kingdom, all of God's children dwell in the spiritual body, all of God's children are in the household of God, and all of God's children are in the church of God. All these are singular. Then why would the temple suddenly be plural? So Exodus, the 29th chapter, he describes how he will walk and dwell among the children of Israel. Exodus 29, verse 45. "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." So he will dwell among them. Then Leviticus 26, verse 12. Leviticus 26 and verse 12. "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." So what was God doing as he walked among these people? And in verse 3, Deuteronomy 23, we read this. Deuteronomy 23. "And thou shalt have a paddle upon the weapon, and it shall be that when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back, and cover that which comes from thee. For the Lord thy God walks in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee." So here he tells them they have to carry that paddle. Why? Because in verse 14, "The Lord thy God walks in the midst of the camp." So he was not only dwelling in the temple, but he was also walking in the midst of the camp, and that was to deliver them and to give up his enemies before them. Let's read verse 14 again. "The Lord thy God walks in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee." So there's your purpose for him dwelling in the Old Testament. So the Lord then makes a promise to the Corinthians that they are a part of this one building. And in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, the Lord told us, The Lord told the Corinthians through the Holy Spirit, you are God's husbandry. So he's working with them as he's working with plants. So Paul planted them and Apollos is watering. And we understand that that picture is that he works with them in watering by giving them more truth in the Word of God. Then we're looking at 1 Peter, the first chapter, where he describes what happens to these living stones. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there's the picture he gives again. They're having these manifold temptations, and in those manifold temptations, their faith is being tried, and he compares the trial of their faith as being more precious than that of gold that perishes. So we saw that he tests everything that is built on that building with fire. He's testing each one of the Christians with fire, and he tests the Christians by these temptations with the fire of temptation. And then in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 12, he again tells us that we should not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But we need to rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So here he describes the fiery trial, the temptations which come on Christians then to form them. This is a picture not of a husbandry. If you put fire on a husbandry, it'd burn it up. Not of a physical body, that would fire would burn it up. But when you're talking about living stones, the stones can abide the test of the fire if the stones are gold. And if they have dross in the gold, then the fire will burn out the dross in that gold. And so this one spiritual temple he talks about is that one spiritual temple that all of God's children are a part of. So in John, the 4th chapter, 14th chapter, and verse 17, the Lord made a prophecy concerning the Holy Spirit. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So here the Spirit of truth, and we know that's talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it sees him not and doesn't know him. But you, apostles, you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. All right, so he's dwelling with them at the time. And what is the evidence that he dwells with them? Well, they have at least four gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's using to testify to the Word of God that the kingdom has come. And so he's dwelling with them. Well, they can do these miraculous powers. But now, later, they have more miraculous powers, but he's still with them in those powers. But then he says, and the Holy Spirit shall be in you. So in Habakkuk, the second chapter, the Lord describes what he had promised that he would do for these, Haggai. He describes how that the Holy Spirit would be in them as he was and as he covenanted with them in Egypt. The Holy Spirit would be with them. So the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament temple, and in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the Holy Spirit was still there. Well, he's describing what happened to the ones who prayed or who swore. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and we're dealing in my book is not cooperating here. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he's describing how they're swearing by the altar in verse 20. Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. And whoever shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. So the Holy Spirit was dwelling in that Old Testament temple, even during Christ's time. But then when Christ died, the temple curtain was torn, and God no longer dwelt in that physical temple. But now he dwells in that one spiritual temple of which all of God's children are a part, and all of God's children are as living stones in that one building. So the promise then that he dwells with you now and shall be in you is fulfilled by this picture that he gives of God's children as that one spiritual temple. And I hope some of these words will give us the picture of the spiritual temple so that we have more than the choice of the physical body and indwelling by the word for the promise of God dwelling in them, and he will be with them forever. If you're not a member of the Lord's body this morning, we would encourage you to understand concerning the promises of God. He promises that we can be buried with him in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in a new life in Acts 22:16. And he encourages us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So we need to obey the Lord's command, and he tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that we are all baptized into that one body. That's how we get into this kingdom, into the body of Christ. We're all born again of water and the Spirit. All these pictures dovetail to show us that baptism is the way that we get into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, and the way in which we get into this holy temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. So he will be with us forever, and we can be in that holy temple forever with the Lord. And we, if there's anyone here that is not a member of the Lord's body, or is a member of the Lord's body and needs the prayers of the church, we would ask you to come now while we stand together and sing.
Trusting in his grace,
are you washed in the
blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? Full in the blood of the Lamb.
Washed in the blood of the Lamb.
that I faint with, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. This fountain loaded for us, full unclean, all be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood?
Brother Samuel Glock to come forward and lead us in our closing prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us and for the opportunity that you have given us to come together and to sing songs and to study your word. And please help us that we could take the things that we heard here today and that we could be using them in our lives to be better servants of you, that we could be able to withstand the temptations that we're given. Please help us that we could be an encouragement to one another with the things that we speak, and that the things that we do would be good use of the time that you've blessed us with. Please help us that we could be good stewards of what you've given us, and please help us that we could be studying your word daily and following the good examples that you've blessed us with. Please be with the ones who were not able to be here today for reasons of health. Please bless them that they could have their health restored, that they could be strengthened. Please also be with the ones that are traveling and keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey,